Yeah, thanks, Rachel, for that testimony. That was awesome. The testimonies all week have really encouraged me and have, just through God's sovereignty, seemed to have really fitted in well with each of the talks that I was doing. And, just really encouraged to be here. And it's just been a privilege to come and share God's word with all of you. I don't know, some of you will know that I used to manage a pub. Quite a few years ago, I managed a pub and I managed it. My brother worked with me, and I did a runner with the Takings one time and ended up getting the sack. Shortly later, I became a Christian, and I went back into the pub to tell my brother about how God had changed me, about how I was a new man, about how now I was a Christian and I was transformed. And my brother, who I was expecting to be really excited and happy for me, said, "Nah, you'll always be an angry man." And I was like, "No, kid, I swear, I've changed. Jesus has changed my heart." And he just went, "Nah, you'll always be an angry man." And I was going, "Andy, you've got to understand. Look, I love you and I love Jesus. I've changed." He went, "Ian, you always have been and you always will be an angry man." The next thing I know, I've smacked him right in the mouth. And he sat looking at me going, "I told you, you'll always be an angry man." You see, often when things aren't going our way, we can get angry, can't we? And this morning, we've heard from Rachel about her anger, and this morning we're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about anger. So, but before we do, let me just open up in prayer. Father, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you have not only given us your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, but you've given us your Holy Spirit and you've given us your word. And I just pray that by your Spirit and by your word, Lord, you will soften our hearts this morning. You will open our eyes. You will open our ears, Lord. And I just pray that this morning we will see change in our lives, that we will see change in our hearts, that we will see salvation today as well, Lord. We just pray, Lord, we just pray that you move today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Great. So we've been looking at Jonah, haven't we? And last session we saw that what God did when the Ninevites repented. We've seen the Ninevites had turned away from their evil ways, that they'd repented, and because of that, God had relented, which means God had decided against punishing them because they'd shown true repentance. God did not bring the destruction upon them that they deserved and God had intended. This sounds like a great end to a story, but Jonah says that this seemed very wrong. The Bible says that, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So here's Jonah, the guy who ran away from God, the guy who deserved death himself, the guy who caused all kinds of trouble for the sailors, the guy who just a previous chapter was pleading for his life, asking God to show mercy and compassion to him. And now the same guy who was pleading for mercy and compassion is angered at God's mercy and compassion for other people. This could be for a couple of reasons. This could be because he's afraid. God had already prophesied that the Israelites, that God's people, that the Jews would be held to account, would be judged by God through the Assyrians. So maybe Jonah was hoping that the Assyrians were going to get wiped out and then God's prophecy wouldn't come true. Maybe he was jealous. Maybe he thought, "I deserve your mercy, and why are you giving it to somebody else?" And maybe he was jealous that God was showing the same love to others that he had shown him. Maybe he was just plain racist and thought only the Jews deserve God's mercy. I'm not sure exactly what it was. The fact is, whatever it was wrong. You see, often our judgments are based on our standards, not on God's standards, but on our standards. And our standards often change, don't they, according to our moods, according to how we feel from day to day. Usually it's whatever suits us best. I know my standards generally are selfish. And also, when we're looking at, we have standards for ourselves and different standards for other people, don't we? I mean, I know I was bad, but I was a good bad. I wasn't the bad like the pedos or the rapist. And often we can think like that, don't we? The bad that I did wasn't as bad as somebody else. Maybe as we give ourselves an excuse, I was brought up poor, I had bad parents. Those posh dudes who had everything, they're really bad because they have no excuse. I have a lot of excuses because of how I was brought up. We often think that we deserve mercy, we deserve forgiveness, we deserve help, yet we're willing to see other people hung, drawn and quartered for doing the same things, making the same mistakes that we make. We're very selfish at times. And when things don't go our own way, we can be like Jonah and wish we were dead. How often, when things get tough, do we just want to give up and just wish that we were dead? You see, we see here with Jonah and we see with ourselves often, when we get angry, our wishes can be that we wish other people were dead or we wish ourselves to be dead. But God's judgments are different than ours. God's judgment is perfect. God decides that all punishment will be paid for, either by hell or by the cross. In God, we can trust that God will always, always make the right choice. So we have no excuse for being sad at salvation. We should have joy when we see people saved, because we know that whoever is saved is being saved by God and not by us. We make the right choices. We can trust that God will make the right choices. It goes on and says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And this for me is probably one of the most saddest bits of these four chapters. You see, Jonah has preached the word. He's seen people respond to the gospel. He's seen an evil nation just be transformed almost overnight by the word of God. And instead of being happy, he wants to die. But he hasn't died, he's bottled it, he hasn't killed himself, he's walked off to the edge of the city and he's sat there hoping that maybe this is just a part-time thing, that this repentance won't last, that they might slip up and God will still wipe them out. He's sat there waiting and hoping that God will destroy a nation that has just turned to him. He sat there thinking, is their repentance real? Is it too late? Hopefully they're going to miss out on God's grace. What he should have been doing is he should have been in there teaching them, instructing them about God, teaching them about God's word. He could have been teaching them Psalms. He could have been discipling them. But instead, he skulks off hoping that they'll get destroyed. I've been watching a program about some of the sex workers in Leeds, and these girls have it hard. They've had a hard life. They've had it tough. The fact that they're selling their bodies for money is just testament to how much of a struggle it is anyway. But what happens is they get arrested and they get fined, and then they've got to go out and work again to earn money to pay the fines. The system is set up just to get them out of our hair so we don't have to see them on the streets. And basically, these girls are set up to fail. And it's disgusting and it makes me angry, but it gets me thinking, how often do we set other people up to fail? How often can we be like my brother was to me, sat there waiting, hoping these people will prove us right instead of proving us wrong? You see, sometimes our anger can lead us seeking joy from people's failures rather from their success. We can get joy from seeing people suffer rather from seeing them being blessed. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do we ever find ourselves hoping that other people will fail? Are we ever waiting in the background with the words on the tips of our tongue, just say, I told you so, I knew I was right? Do we ever have that inside of us, that kind of failure Tourette's, where we can't wait to tell people how bad they're going? As Christians, our heart should be to see people thrive, not to see people fail. Our heart should be to see people grow in Christ, not to be wiped out by him. Are we praying for our enemies? Jesus did. And if we love him, we should reflect him, and we should be doing it too. Or are we more righteous than Jesus is? The next verses go on and say, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So, unbelievable, isn't it? Jonah wants to commit suicide one minute because he's so gutted that 120,000 people have been saved from death. So Jonah's gutted that 120,000 people are saved from death, yet he's buzzing over a daft little plant that gives him a little bit of shade. He wants to die 1 minute because he thinks God's crap and his decisions are pathetic, and the next minute he's buzzing because he's got a big leaf over his head and he's not going to get a sunburn. But how can we be like that? How often are we like, ooh, we've got a bar of chocolate, my life's great, it's sunshining, isn't it brilliant? And the next minute, oh, my marriage is terrible, I just want to give in. It's a nightmare. I can get so excited by a new mobile phone, and then when somebody's ill, I just forget all about God and I just think my life is the pits. I get sick of my members behaving like that, but what I get sick of mostly is me behaving like that. My life can be so unstable because often my life, the foundations of my life can be built on everything other than Jesus. The only thing that stops us from failing, the only thing that stops us from falling, the only thing that stops us from being unstable is by putting our foundations into Jesus Christ. Jonah loves his comfort. He loves getting his own way. He loves happiness. His happiness is built on emotions and the blessings of God rather than God himself. And our anger can justify our selfishness at times, can't it? We can be angry at something and think, I deserve this or I deserve that. When I first got saved, I loved it. I loved going to church. I had all the attention, like, ooh, haven't you done well? You've been off the drugs 6 weeks now. Aren't you a good boy? And I was getting patted on the back all the time. And I felt like a right hero. I had support for the first time. I had forgiveness. I had no more guilt. Jesus had set me free from guilt. I had the benefits of knowing God as my Lord and Saviour. I was buzzing. The problem came when I started going on a downer, when I also realised I had a responsibility. The accountability that I faced when I was being challenged on my behaviour, when I was being challenged on my sin, when I found out that I had to carry a cross. These things rocked me because my foundations were originally built on the blessings of God, rather than on my identity and on who I am in God. And this morning we need to ask ourselves, where is our joy this morning? Is it in the gifts that God gives us, or is it in God himself? The verses go on to say, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than live. So here we go. Jonah wants to die again now. He's had his up week and now he's on his downer week. Life is tough again, and instead of leaning on God, instead of using this as an opportunity to get deeper with God, he gives up. He spits his tummy out. And he just wants to say, that's it now, I've had enough. You see, we've learned this week, haven't we, that God blesses us with his gifts and also blesses us with his discipline. We can learn in the good times and in the bad times. This guy, Jonah, would be an absolute nightmare, a disciple. I have no patience with this guy, and one of the things that wound me up the most about him is that I can see myself so much in him. He's selfish, he's consumed with himself, he's consumed with his own comfort. And often our anger results in us seeking our peace, seeking our joy in anything other than God. But Philippians 4 tells us, it says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. We don't have to be up and down all the time. We don't have to be struggling all the time. We don't have to be inconsistent, because the Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ Jesus. If we build our hopes and put our joy in him rather than things that fade, then we will start to show some stability in our life. Jesus helps us and strengthens us. Jesus helps us to be content. He helps us to be stable, and he helps us to be consistent. regardless of our situation. Our situation will change from day to day, but Jesus never ever changes. And if we stay grounded in him, our lives should never change as well. We should stay faithful and we should stay strong. It goes on to say, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. So Jonah is concerned with worthless things, with temporary pleasures, with things that are here one day and gone the next. He's more concerned with temporary blessings than with eternal blessings of knowing God. And how can we be like that? How often is our emotions dictated? How often are we dictated by what's going on at the moment? You only have to come and watch me play football to see how quickly I can go from joy to anger. How quickly does your life change? How quickly does your temperament change because you're having a bad air day or you go to the fridge and somebody's used the last of the milk? Serious, isn't it? But it's embarrassing. It's absolutely embarrassing. If people were in my house, they would see on a daily basis that usually it's everything other than Jesus ruling my heart. The anger that comes from me when I'm inconvenienced is unbelievable. It shames me and it embarrasses me. It embarrasses me how often crap rules my life instead of Jesus. You see, the worst thing about having something rule your heart other than Jesus isn't that you embarrass yourself. The worst thing is that you're being robbed of a joy that he wants to share with you. You're given a counterfeit joy. Every time you let your heart be ruled by something other than Jesus, you have a counterfeit joy. And you know all those snide trainers that are getting sold, or the snide watches that look good for 10 minutes and then make your wrist go green, or the trainers that fall apart after you've walked down the shops twice in them. Counterfeit joy is like those snide trainers or the snide watches. It gives you a little bit of happiness for a short period of time. You see, our anger comes out when we don't get our own way. Our anger shows what is really ruling our heart. And this morning I want us to think about, who do we want ruling our heart and our life? The next verse goes on to say, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? You see, God is looking at Jonah and saying, look, you're bothered about this daft plant that is here today and gone tomorrow. How much more should I care for these people that I have created in my image? There's 120,000 people here. There's animals here. You see, God creates things, and in his creation, he is glorified. Even the most evil man has an image of God within him. God loves the whole world so much that he sent his only son for the world. You see, I love my kids to bits, but I'm still a rubbish dad. My heart is tainted by sin. I'm selfish at times. When my kids want to listen to me, I want to be looking at something on the computer. Or when my kids want to go and play football, I want to stay in bed an extra half hour. I love my kids, and I know that if one of my kids was in trouble, that I'd do everything I could to get them out of it. If my kids were in debt, I'd try and pay and clear that debt off for them. If my kids were in trouble with the police, I'd try and get them off. If my kids were struggling with drugs, I'd send them to rehab after rehab after rehab. I would never give up helping and loving my children. And that's me as a crap dad. But in God, we have the perfect Father, in whose image we are made, in whose image every man and woman and child on this planet is made. And if me as a crap dad loves my kids and would go at the end of the earth for them, how much more would God do for his children? You see, our anger can often be quick and impulsive, but with God, we have a loving God, a God that is merciful, a God that is gracious, and a God that is slow to anger, a God that is full of compassion for his children, and we should seek to be like him. You see, God created man, and we're all guilty of rejecting him. We're all guilty of doing things our way instead of doing things his way. And because of this, we had to pay a price. God demands a justice for all these sins. And sometimes we can look at people, we can look at the evil in the world, and I understand people who think, how can that person be saved? Because some of the things that I've done make me feel sick to the bone. But they don't make me feel anywhere near as sick as God when he looks at sin. God cannot face sin. It repels him. He hates it. He appalls him. And he knows that sin must be punished. And we can trust that God will punish all sin. You see, God has a place for sinners, and that is hell. Every horrendous sin, every small sin, every big sin will be punished in hell for eternity. But in his mercy and in his compassion and his love for the world, he gave his only son, Jesus. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve so that anyone who trusts in him, not just trusts in him, not just says a prayer and then gets on with the life, but trusts in him and follows him and loves him and makes him Lord of their lives, will be rescued from hell and will have an eternity worshipping and praising him. You see, no sin will ever get excused, no matter how big or small. Either Jesus will take it for us, or we'll take it with us to hell for eternity. And as Christians, if we sit in judgment on those we think are worse than us and think that they deserve hell and we don't, then we've got a problem. We need to remind ourselves exactly what we have done. See, the cost of our sin was the life of Jesus Christ. As Christians, it was my sin, it was your sin that led to him being arrested in the first place, that led to him being abused and slapped and mocked. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being dragged around by his hair. He was beaten to an inch within his life. His flesh was ripped open because of our sin. He was then nailed to a cross where he died an agonizing, slow and painful death because of our sin. And when we remember what we've done to our Lord and Saviour, it reminds us that we are no better than anybody else. Instead of putting our judgment on other people, we should look at the judgment that we have been set free from. And then we will be thankful that our God is a merciful, compassionate, loving and forgiving God. Instead of putting our hope in comfort, we need to put our hope in the suffering that Jesus went through to save us from hell. Instead of wanting people to fail, we need to do our best to help people succeed. If we love God, we will love all his children. And if we are truly God's children, we should seek to reflect the same compassion and love that he's shown us. Let's just close in prayer. Father, as we come to take communion and remember that death that you suffered for our sins, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. Thank you for the cost, Lord, that you paid for us, Lord. Thank you that you see us as so precious, that you would suffer the suffering that you did for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have a soft, compassionate heart, Lord. Rid the anger from within our hearts, Lord. Help us to be loving and caring like you. Thank you, Lord, that no matter how much we fail to do this on a daily basis, that you are slow to anger, that you are patient, that you are gently guiding us. Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit, you'll just move throughout us and make us more like your Son, Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.